Well, good morning. Thank you, Jill. Thank you to the musicians for leading us. Regular listeners will be aware that we are in a series called Spirit-Filled Sermon Series, and numerous listeners might have noticed that we're on the fourth sermon in that series, and our theme is the gifts of the Spirit. And today, all I have to offer you are half a dozen pictures and the hope that, as they say, every picture will tell a story. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. Corinth. What a church. Of all the churches known to us from the New Testament, Corinth was the most charismatic, and it was also the most chaotic. You want a church that's full of factions built around key personalities, even sometimes with those key personalities saying, no, don't do this. Well, try Corinth. You want somewhere where there's a theology of Christian victory that's got no place for suffering? Go to Corinth. You want somewhere where the sexual ethics are so lax that there's incest within the congregation, while at the other extreme there are some people who are so cautious that they write off sexuality and marriage? Corinth's the place for you. Or if you want casual attitudes to idolatry, which was a major problem in the first century church, or muddled thinking about the resurrection. Has it happened yet? Go to Corinth. Corinth loved anything that was spectacular or outlandish or unusual. And it's no surprise that when Paul wrote to that church, he had to be pretty stern in some of the things that he said, including what he said about spiritual gifts. So in the passage that I read, Paul began with some basic principles in those first three verses. You know that when you were pagans, you were somehow or other influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. It seems that some of those believers in Corinth were used to having strange spiritual experiences, and perhaps they found that the moving of God's Spirit seemed oddly similar to what they'd known before they were converted, before they became followers of Jesus. And it felt like just another spiritual high, just another flavour of spirituality. And once more, it tapped in so easily, tapped into the anything goes mentality. Not so, says Paul. Examine carefully and closely what's going on. Put it under the microscope. Ultimately, all spiritual gifts and all spiritual experiences must glorify Christ Jesus Otherwise, they're not the work of God's Holy Spirit. They may be the work of demonic forces that are lurking around, or they may simply be ego trips for the individuals concerned. But real Spirit-led gifts will honour Jesus as Lord. And part of that comes in the basic confession that Jesus is Lord, which, remember, was a powerful and dangerous thing in the times when the Roman Emperor's rule was paramount on earth and the dogma was Caesar is Lord. To say Jesus is Lord was subversive and dangerous. But part of it also was in submitting to Christ's instruction and furthering his kingdom. Either way, spiritual gifts should build on good theology and should result in positive lifestyle. Moving on to the rest of our passage, verses 4 through to 11. There is very much a keynote of variety there. There are many different flavours of genuine gifts given by the Holy Spirit. But all of them are given by God. I don't know whether you noticed the word same comes 6 times in the 8 verses from verse 4 onwards. Remember again the context. This was a church that was obsessed with the spectacular. And all the gifts that Paul lists in this passage are what we might term supernatural gifts. But this isn't the only list of gifts in the New Testament. Here's another example from Paul again from Romans chapter 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Some of the things in that list are less obviously supernatural, but they're no less spiritual and they're no less valuable for the church. Have you ever thought of service as a spiritual gift? Or what about generous giving? Paul lists those among the gifts that God's Spirit gives. And you know, the variety goes even wider than that. The first reference in Scripture to gifts given by the Spirit of God comes in the Lord's words to Moses in Exodus 31. See, I have chosen Bezalel son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. And that chapter goes on to mention other people and other skills. It talks about metal workers and weavers and perfumers. Artistic gifts, practical gifts. And the gifts that God gives to his Spirit, some of them are natural abilities that are taken and enhanced and dedicated to God's service. And some of them are new special gifts beyond ordinary human capabilities. But all of them are the result of God's Spirit at work in God's people. So maybe a question that we need to ask is, whose gifts are these? Because it's dangerously easy to think in terms of my gifts, what I can do, what I have achieved, my value. It's the way so much of society thinks. Remember, though, that all the gifts that we're talking about here are gifts of grace. The root of the word charismatic is charis, grace. And all these various gifts are given freely by God and graciously, not because we deserve any of them, but because he's generous. It's his choice to give different gifts to different people, whether those are natural abilities or what we call supernatural. The thought of grace is picked up in another list that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Paul's picture there is of Christ ascending to heaven, the triumphant Lord who's risen from the dead, and like a victorious conqueror coming back from battle, distributing gifts to his own people, the booty of war. And Paul says what Christ is giving is apostles and prophets and so on. You may notice in that list, you may have noticed in the previous one as well, a little bit of a blurring between what we might call gift and what sometimes in church gets called ministry, or a role that you have, or a task, the job that you do in church. And that exposes another temptation, the danger of thinking in terms of my ministry, as if we owned what God is doing through us. There was a famous church leader about a generation back who told how on one occasion he heard God say to him, "John, can I have my church back, please?" That must have hurt. It must have hurt God to need to say that. Whatever we achieve isn't our doing. It's just that God loves to get his children involved in what he's doing. Wants us to share in it. So how does this interplay between gift and ministry work? A parable, and this is where the picture comes in. A factory owner found one day that the boiler wasn't working. And he said, "I've got a maintenance man to fix that." And the maintenance man came and looked at the problem and found a faulty connection to a valve and said, "I've got a spanner to fix that." And at one level, gifting means that an ability is entrusted to an individual so that they can do something. And at another level, gifting means that a person with abilities is given to the church to enable the church to function. And that helps us to answer the next question. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Let me read a little further from Ephesians 4. I'll pick up again at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the purpose of the spiritual gifts? The answer is to build the church for service. Christ's aim is a strong, effective body. One body, seen in each place, in each congregation. And those gifts are there, as our 1 Corinthians passage said, for the common good. And also from that passage, the key words that came through included gifts, service, working. The emphasis is on building and mission, not on just feeling good and enjoying it. And the remainder of 1 Corinthians 12, which we don't have time to look at today, expands on this. Paul takes the metaphor of the body of Christ and dwells on it at some length, talking about the different parts and functions of a body. Bear with me, I'm going to tell you a slightly rude story. I heard of a man, who was converted. And a bit of a rough character, but what he got involved with was a ministry that goes and rescues people who are trapped in modern slavery, sex slavery in particular. And he was involved in this, and great work that they were doing. But the whole business of standing in church on a Sunday morning and singing songs, he just couldn't get it. And on one occasion, he was in church on Sunday morning and worship was going on and he was praying, Jesus, I just don't get this. I just don't see the point of this. I can't relate to it. And the answer that he heard God say to him was this, son, you're an arse and everybody needs one. If you listen on the Listen Again page, we'll find out whether the bleep function works. Well, the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, as I said, goes beyond today's remit. But a key thought that comes from that chapter is the balance between difference and interdependence. Difference because there's such a variety of gifts, just as a body has all kinds of different parts that perform different functions. But interdependence, because to function properly, a body needs all its constituent parts. They belong together. They work together. They share together. If ever you've hit yourself on the thumb with a hammer hard, it's not just the thumb that feels the pain. And that chapter also concludes with another list. Verse 28 contains a powerful array of the various types of abilities. Listen to this verse. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then Paul reiterates the fact that there are different gifts given to different people. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Your gifting is unique. The combination of gifts that you have is something that no one else brings to this church or to the church generally. And you, therefore, are a valuable part of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ will function as Christ desires it only if you play your part. The gifts are to build the body. So how do these gifts work? I tried to find a picture of an apple tree loaded with apples, but the strange thing is, if you go on Google and search for pictures of apple trees with apples on them, what you tend to find are very much focused on a few apples hanging on a tree to show how lovely the fruit is. You don't get very easily a picture of a tree full of apples. So we've got a different tree here. How do the gifts work? Spiritual gifts build the church, but each in their own way, which is to be expected since there are so many varieties of gifts. A prophet builds the church in one way, an administrator does it in a very different way. But both are equipped by God and used by God, and as they use the gifts that he's given them, they're able to honour God. Some gifts build the church by helping individuals. If somebody uses a gift of healing, it brings relief to one person who is unwell. There's a knock-on effect on those around them, but primarily one person benefits from the use of that gift. The gift of tongues can help people in their private prayer especially. Now somebody may object and say, how does that build the church? Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Well, in a direct sense, yes, the gift of tongues edifies the individual. But notice that Paul's talking about edification, not gratification. Again, it's about strengthening, not the feel-good factor. So it is still building the church. So some gifts assist individuals. Some gifts build the church by enhancing relationships. Pastoral counselling can bring healing to damaged families. The gift of wisdom can show what action is needed in difficult situations. And some gifts build the church by enabling service. A gift of teaching enables other people's faith to have a firmer foundation, greater depth and clarity and understanding and application of it to their lives. And generous giving, which was mentioned earlier as a spiritual gift, can release resources for mission, whether that be spreading the gospel directly or bringing care where it's needed in a hurting world. But the goal throughout this is maturity. Maturity of individuals with their personalities, their gifts and their relationships. And maturity of Christ's body, so that we're all pulling together, serving together and supporting one another. Ephesians 4:13, once again, and I've lost it. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. A thought to ponder. The purpose of Christian ministry is to make itself redundant by building a mature church. And that's perhaps a thought that we need to take on board at the moment as we look at appointing a new pastor. It's not a matter of, oh, we've got someone at last, I can stop doing all I've been doing. No, it's a matter of if he comes or whoever comes, part of their job is to work themselves out of a job by building a church that can do the work. We've read from 1 Corinthians 12, which talked about many gifts, but all part of one body. I've mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is very much about the proper, orderly use of gifts in church meetings. In between comes chapter 13, which is sometimes described as Paul's hymn to love, and sometimes gets wrenched from its context and used in different ways. But context matters, as you know. The end of chapter 12, Paul says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And following on from his argument about the body, that seems to mean the most excellent way to use gifts. And then at the start of chapter 14, he says, "Follow the way of love." So it seems that what's happening in chapter 13 is that Paul is describing the key to using spiritual gifts. And that key is love. Now this picture may need a little bit of explanation. You can see at the bottom of the page, perhaps, bottom of the screen, there's some nice pear and blackberry crumble. And there's some cherry pie. And there's some jam. There's some marmalade on there. And that thing at the top is actually fruit pizza. A variety of different foods, but the common factor is that all of those include fruit amongst their ingredients. Similar ingredients, different recipes, different ways to present them. In Galatians 5, Paul lists the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's 2 points I want to bring out here. First of all, the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit belong together. The Spirit's fruit is to be made tangible in the use of the gifts that the Spirit gives. Turn it round, there's something wrong if spiritual gifts are used without fruit. The use of spiritual gifts without love and patience and self-control, well, if you think about it, you can see that's going to be a recipe for disaster, not for growth. So gifts and fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, belong together. And the second point is that God's desire is for us to be dependent on one another and to serve one another in love. The body of Christ needs all the gifts the Spirit gives to us, but none of us has all the gifts. None of us can have all the gifts. But by contrast, every Christian needs to bear all the fruit. It makes no sense for a Christian to say, well, I've got love and peace and plenty of patience, so I don't actually need self-control. That wouldn't make sense at all. Hence Paul's conclusion at the start of 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, follow love and desire spiritual gifts. They go together. But remember, everybody needs all the fruit, and everybody has different gifts. And a question to think about there, given the context again, when Paul says desire spiritual gifts, when he says eagerly desire spiritual gifts, does he mean for yourself, or does he mean for the church as a whole? We can pray that God will give us new gifts, but wouldn't it be better to pray that God will give his church new gifts, and if that means through me, okay, Lord. Let's recap briefly, and we'll find some questions to take away and think about. Picture of the buffet. The Spirit of God gives a great variety of gifts. And the question is, have I acknowledged all my abilities as God-given? All of those gifts are God-given. All of them are undeserved. Do I really believe that God wants to use me, and that's why he's given me particular skills and put me in his church? The body. Remember the balance between difference and interdependence. Whose gifts am I not honouring as I should? Picture of a tree reminds us of growth as different gifts work in different ways. What about my gifts? How might they be developed? Those that I'm using now, how can they be made better? Are there some that need to be rekindled? Some that I used years ago but haven't for a while. How might those be brought back into service? And how might they be augmented? What new gifts should I be open to receive from God? And just one representation of all those fruity foods, and a reminder that every Christian should bear all the fruit, but no Christian needs all the gifts. How well does my service express Christ-like character? And finally, we go back to the first picture, the microscope, that central sharp focus, that Christ should be honoured and obeyed. Is my Christian service Christ-focused? Or has it just become mundane and dutiful? Oh, I've got to do that again. Perhaps the musicians would like to come back. Let's leave that up for a moment or two before we pray. And you might want to look at those questions and ponder which of them God wants to highlight to you, if any. Maybe one, maybe two. Maybe something else that you've heard during the sermon or during the rest of the service. Let's just take a few moments to think about those, and then we'll pray and we'll sing again. Risen Lord Jesus, we want to honour you. You died for us. You rose in triumph. You generously bestow all kinds of gifts among your people. You use us, even us, with our flaws and frailties. So take us, we pray. Work in us by your Spirit to grow the fruit of Christ-like character. And work through us by your Spirit to strengthen and encourage one another and do the work that you want done. That your Father may be glorified among his children and in his world. Amen.